Take your Bibles this morning and open them to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 15, Ephesians 5, 15. We just ended our sermon series on Philippians, and we're getting ready to start a sermon series on Jonah. That's how we do it here. We like preaching through books. It's how I like to do it. I like preaching through books. It sets what we need to say. You don't have to like think of all this, you know, cool stories and unique points. I just preach what it says. If the Spirit gave it once, we can just give it back and repeat it and show where it's relevant. That kind of thing to our time today. So that's really the safest way to always preach. It's just that way. Just you're preaching the word, and it dictates what you preach. It takes a lot of pressure off, and it feeds us as well. But every now and then, in between series, we may stop and say, hey, what's something that we haven't discussed in a while? Or what's something, maybe a need we see that has arisen among our people, not only here, but also in our campus there in Frankfurt? And we'll touch a couple weeks or 3 or 4 weeks on that. And so that's what we're doing right now. Right now, we're in a sermon series, a four-week sermon series, where this is our second week, on the topic of stewardship, that we are stewards. A steward is a manager. A steward is a manager over property or over money or over something that does not belong to him or does not belong to her, and they are responsible to the owner to accurately and correctly and to manage it well and to utilize it well, and so we know that as God has given us everything. We should take the resources that he's given us and use it for his honor, for his glory, because ultimately it all comes from him. That's why we've named this series, God Gives, Give Back. Last week, we talked about money, that God gives us money. God gives everybody money. Everything that we have, God has given it to us. You say, well, I don't remember God giving it to me. I think I worked hard for that. I think I studied hard for that. Who gave you your brain? Who gave you health? Who gave you parents that stressed education? Who gave you that? I mean, you could go on and on. Ultimately, God is the source of all things. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Bible says. And so it's really important for us to understand that this is God's, not mine, and that God expects me to manage it, steward it, do with it what he'd have me to do with it. Because not only is the money his, but if you're a Christian, we are his. We belong to him. Christ's death on the cross has purchased us away from sin and now has brought us to God, and that we now belong to him. And so last week we talked about money, and whenever you hear the word stewardship, everybody thinks about money. But we've actually got three more sermons that really aren't on money. I'm sure I'll hit it every now and then in somewhere. But today we want to talk about stewarding our time. Time. How we spend our time, how we live our lives, day to day, 12 to 12. Are we good stewards of our time? Are we managing our time wisely? Are we living our lives? Are we in a manner that's not only pleasing to God, but also that is in a direction toward seeking and accomplishing and living the will of God in our lives? See, this is where I think American Christianity is so dangerous, because there's this idea that you can be that faith and belief is something that's relegated to the weekend, to Sunday. That's private time. It's your faith. It's not real life stuff. It's not fact. It's just your religious beliefs, and you give it maybe a half a day on Sunday, if that. And then the rest of your life is lived out in the real world, out in the world of facts and science and all this stuff. And it has these worlds have nothing in common or should even come together. There ought to be a neat separation from that. Okay, that's just a philosophy of our day. It is not what Christ has called us to do. We deny ourselves, he says. If you follow me, you deny yourself. You take up your cross and you follow me. On Sunday, that's not what he said, was it? It was follow me. We follow Christ wherever he goes. Paul said in Philippians, he said, here's what I do. I forget what's behind and I press on toward the goal, toward the prize, this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing forward. I'm pressing on. We are to live our lives and structure our days in a manner that really demonstrates the fact that we're a Christian. If we're following Jesus, if we claim to be followers of Christ, then you would think that we would spend our time doing some of the things that he did, right? If you're following, don't get caught in the trap that you can say, hey, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, but just because I give him Sunday. There is no weekend, or there's no break here. We are his. We belong to him. We are servants of God. And he has rights over us to call us to do what he would have us to do. He's the authority. He's right. We're wrong. And he has the authority to ask us to do anything he wants to do. Now, our flesh responds to that with, ugh, that doesn't sound fun. That doesn't sound good. Does serving sin sound better? Wasting your life sound better? In the eye of eternity, looking through in 10,000 years, do you think which was more fun? Let me tell you, every person in hell right now would give 1,000 worlds to get out of there and do it different. This is eternity is what we're talking about. It's where our eye must be. And if our eye is on the things that are above, that the things are coming, then that will, if we're truly there, we're following Christ, looking forward to him returning, then our days and our time should look like that. No matter what career we choose, we are servants of Christ. And I think, you know, not only just money, but look at your schedule. Does your schedule, does your day, does the what you do from day to day, tell people who are watching you, I follow Christ. I love God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, and my neighbor as myself. This might be a little painful. I'm getting hurt here. So it's convicting because we live in a world today that is not very good at using their time wisely. All right? We're here. There's so many things for us to waste our time with. And we're right in the middle of it, and we can just fall right in it. Let's read Ephesians, so I'll hush and we can get going. So Ephesians 5, verses 15, and you can stay seated today because it's only three verses. Paul says to the Ephesians, look carefully then how you walk. Now, walk is synonymous with live, okay? Watch how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There's a call here to live as in wisdom. Now, if you're in graduate school, that doesn't mean necessarily that you're wise. It may mean you're like crazy smart, but it doesn't necessarily mean you're wise as the Bible would describe it. This isn't when it says live wisely. It's not just saying have good common sense or use your learning that you pick up. This is talking about the truth that we find in God's Word. It's not just knowing that truth, but it's actually wisdom is the ability to apply it to our lives, to live it, and to discern through it as well. And so there's a call to be different, a call to be wise, a call not to live like the rest of the world, who Paul will say in Ephesians, they're darkened in their understanding. They're cut off from the life of God because of they have hard hearts and there's ignorance in them. We're called to live as those who are wise and not unwise. And Paul says, and here's how you do it, make the most of your time. Your Bible may say redeeming the time. It's not necessarily talking about a chronological time, like, you know, from this amount to here, but it's really like the opportunities that we're given, the time that we have, the opportunities wherever we are, make the most of those. Use those, make the most of those in wisdom, make the most of those as children of God, live in those, knowing and fulfilling what the will of the Lord is in those situations. So making the most of time, making the most of our opportunities. And time, we don't often think about. This is the first sermon I've ever preached on time. We don't think about time a lot like this. We think about time just like kind of like air, just there. There you go. That's mine. It's just there. But Paul's saying, hey, pay attention to your time and make the most of the opportunities, make the most of the days, of the time that's been given to you. So from the very beginning, we have to view time as this, that it is a gift from God. It is a gift from God that we must recognize that and then live like that. Our lives can end quickly. Our loved ones can be taken from us. I mean, it's crazy. Even though we're here 70, 80 years on average, number one, that's not that long of a time in the grand scheme of things. We're just a vapor that's here today, gone. Flowers that bud and grow, and then we're like the Bible says. But we're not even guaranteed the 70, 80 years. We're not even guaranteed that. And we have to quit living. One of my weaknesses is that I'm a little bit of a procrastinator in that. I know I need to do that, but I'll do that later. I'll do it later. And that's just a way to the flesh or Satan uses to keep us from doing what, to structuring our time and living our lives as God would have us to live. It's just to say, I'm going to do it later, when the truth of the matter is we have to understand there may not be a later. There may not be a time for you to love your kids or teach your kids the Bible or share the gospel with someone who desperately needs to hear it. You may not have time to do that. Like the rich fool last week's sermon, what did he say? He said, "You know what? I've got so much stuff. I'm going to tear down my good barns and build bigger barns. And I'll sit back and I'm going to sit back in retirement and eat, drink, and be merry." And God said, "You're a fool, because tonight your soul will be required of you." And so I think it's John who says, "Don't assume tomorrow will be there, but just say if the Lord wills, we'll do this tomorrow." But time, any day that we have is an opportunity that God has given us to live for Him, to know Him, to commune with Him, and to serve Him. So all that time is just a gift from God. It's finite, it's limited. Each day we have life. And unlike other things that we're to steward, once it's gone, it's gone. You know, I could lose all my money, and you know what? I could get more somehow. I could lose tons of stuff and then go get it, you know. My children, I could lose my children, God forbid. And, you know, under the right circumstances, I could have more kids. Speaking of time, that's running out too. So, well, not for me, you know. For Audie, I'm producing well into the future if I need to. So, but yeah, that's right. That's why I said that. but there you go. I mean, that's the thing. But when time is gone, it's gone. And I've seen so many people, I've watched a lot of people die. I was in a church earlier in my life for 7 years. I was the pastor there, and I was on a lot of older members there. I've seen a lot of people die. And the regret that's always there. No one ever says, "You know what? I should have spent more time working. Gosh. Oh, I wish I'd have spent more time playing golf. Wish I'd spent more time on Facebook." That one hit hard there, didn't it? That was hard. I wish I'd have spent, you know what? I wish I would have lived differently. I wish I'd have spent more time with my family. I wish I'd have spent more time serving Christ. And the stuff that we cling to now, on the other end, on our deathbed, the sin that's so sweet now, at death will be the most bitter memory that we have. We have to think that, remind ourselves of that. That once time, today is a day that I will never get back. And so every day we have to view it as it's a gift from God, it's scarce, and anything that's scarce is valuable. You know, if we could go out there and shovel up gold in a scoop shovel all out in our parking lot. It wouldn't be worth what it is now. But anything that's scarce is valuable, and time is scarce, and so our time is very, very valuable. The world around us isn't conducive to using time wisely. But it's important for us to sit down and think. And my wife hates this about me, is that I can go morbid real quick when it comes to time. I mean, I was depressed the night before my wedding. And my wife's like, aren't you happy? I'm like, yeah, I'm happy, but I'm just sad too. She's like, what? I'm like, I'll never be single again. It's over. I mean, that phase, I'm closing the door on that phase of my life. And she's like, uh-oh, this is bad. Like, no. Just I was sad the day before I got my driver's license because I was never going to be the same again. I mean, I tell you, sometimes it's hard to live with some of my quirks. The latest one was we were sitting in Cracker Barrel eating. It was just she and I, I don't know who had the kids. But you know how you go into Cracker Barrel and they have all these pictures of dead people hanging on the wall? And so we're sitting at a table, and I'm just looking at this picture. She goes, what are you doing? I'm just thinking. She said, what are you thinking about? I went, that one of these days, baby, me and you, we're going to be hanging on a wall, and nobody's going to know our name. It's going to be over. She's like, shut up. Yeah. But the one I always do the most is like, you know what? We've been married for 14 years. You know, it wasn't that long. It doesn't seem that long ago. But in this short, brief time, once we do that again, we'll be 28 stinking years. Can you believe that? I'm always thinking how old we're going to be. My daughter's 9 or 10. I'm thinking, that was short. In 10 years, she's going to be in college. She may not be living at home. Oh, my goodness. I mean, but you see, 10 years isn't that long. Now, some of you younger folks, you just think life has just eased, it crawled by. Trust me, it picks up real, real quick. I could have already, once I graduated from high school, I could have gone back and gone through again twice now, all right? That first 12 years, like, am I ever going to graduate? No, I've graduated 3 times now. And so it's like, but you have to understand that in a very short time, things happen. It's gone. It's over. Take 5 years. The difference between my little girl when she was 5 and now she's 10, the difference in that little girl is immense in just 5 years. Just 5 years. It goes so quickly. And if we're not careful, we are going to be just idling through it, serving ourselves or serving no one. And it sure isn't going to be making the most of the time that we've been given. So we view it as a gift from God, and then secondly, we have to make a commitment as believers to live intentionally, okay? We have to live with intention. We need to think and ask ourselves what's most important. One thing that I've done, I did a few years ago, I didn't write it out, but I like made little notes of the things I want to be known for at my funeral. I want things said about me at my funeral. When I die, here's what I want said. And so if that's ever going to be said of me, then I best get to intentionally living that out. Or I'm just going to be a good dad who made little impact for God in the kingdom. And so we have to think on these things. And my wife didn't like thinking about death. It's just morbid to her, which maybe to a lot of people. But it is real. It's a real fact that the Bible tells us that we need to learn to measure our days, count our days. Because if we don't, you may have to go morbid. You may have to pull that card for a little bit. But it's going to show you, it's going to make you more urgent in the pursuit of being a good steward of your time and doing with your time as what God would have you to do with it. And this is important because while we're on the morbid card, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 was a verse that really changed me and not only how I structure my day, but it changed on what kind of ministry that I was wanting to commit myself to. And this is the Apostle Paul. He's talking about our work for God or our work for Christ. And he says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid with Jesus Christ. So he's talking about ministry and us, each of us building. It's like a house. That's our ministry. and that the foundation, any house that's going to be built, the things that God has got, given us to, it must be built with Christ and with good material, okay? That we need to put the right amount of work and the right amount of material into our work. So he says, verse 12, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. What's the day? That's the day of judgment. That's the final day. That right now, you look and assume I'm doing stuff, and I look at you and assume you're doing stuff for God, but on the final day, all that will be revealed. What you built your life out of, what you built your ministry out of, will be revealed on the final day. How will it be revealed? Next one. By fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one of us has done. If the work that anyone has built is built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Paul's saying there is that we have to give an account to God. Even us, even believers, are going to have to give an account on how we spent our life, how we spent our time, what we did, and how we did it. It's not just engaging in certain, I'm in the ministry. It's doing it right. For me, it was like, okay, am I going to jump on the church growth movement and just try to get, you know, say, tell you how great you are and say nice things and dress in a tie and all that stuff, and which that has nothing to do with it, but I just throw it in there every now and then. Doing that, and then at the end of the day, all these people that I've assembled, and ministry, our ministry team has assembled in the church, when the day comes, would that work survive the fire of judgment? Would it be found to be a house that was made out of gold, silver, or precious stones that would survive fire? Or would it be a house that was made out of wood or straw and didn't survive? You see, I don't care how many people go to Joel Osteen's church. On that day, it'll be revealed. And there's not going to be near as many people standing there then as there are gathered there now. That's why I'm not Joel Osteen. It's not about getting people into here. It's about preaching the gospel, telling people the problem, that they're sinners, that they're wrong and God is right, but God loves them and has given them rescue, provided rescue to them from sin, from hell, through the death of his only begotten Son on the cross, who died in their place for them, that they may come to know God. And when people believe that, and when people build their lives upon that, I promise you, when the day comes, that work, that house will stand. It will endure. But there's going to be some people, it says here, that are Christians, but who have wasted their time and structured their life completely faulty, that all of their stuff's going to burn up. Though they may be saved because they're Christian, but only through fire. If they survive the fire, it's going to be for a lot of people who are truly Christian, who survive the fire of judgment, but then their stuff doesn't come with them, all that they built. There's no reward for them because they did not learn to make the most, to follow the will of the Lord, and to live for him, and to build as he would have them build, and to make that a commitment in their life. They've got nothing. They just come with nothing to give back to God, who has given us so much richly in his Son. Don't be that person. I've heard people say, you know, just as I get in, I don't care what kind of house I live in when I get there. Shut up. When he says your eyes are going to be able to see the immense glory that is God's in giving his Son for sinners, it will be overwhelmed. We're striving for that now, but to be overwhelmed by his grace and his mercy, and we will have wanted so much to say, "You, here is what I lived worthy of your calling. This is for you. I did this for you because of your love for me." Instead, we're going to find that we're really just living for ourselves, wasting our time. And you can even ask a good question. Is that person who doesn't even care about living for Christ, is he even a believer? Because he obviously doesn't love Christ more than he loves himself. And so this ought to be important to us. So we live intentionally because we know that this day is coming. We want to seek what the will of the Lord is. So the question that we ask is, what does God want me to live? How does God want me to structure my day? 1 Thessalonians, this is dealing with sexual immorality, but it applies to all cases. But Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, for this is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? Here it is. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we've told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. You know what God wants you to be? You know what God's will for us is? To be holy. This is God's will for us, our sanctification. That is our progressive growth in holiness, to be more and more like Christ and less sinful. We will not reach perfection until that final day when we get new bodies. But right now, his will for us now is to become less and less impure and more pure, less and less ungodly and more godly. Now, if that's his will and we follow him, are we structuring our day to see make that happen? What are you doing? What am I doing in the pursuit of godliness or anything? Are you just kind of waiting and letting God do it on his own? Because I promise you, that won't happen. If you see someone who is godly, someone who is holy, I promise you this, they just didn't float into that, all right? They just didn't drift into that. That is a person who has worked out his or her salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work within them to will and to work according to his good pleasure. You don't drift into holiness. You pursue it. Forgetting what is behind, Paul said, I press on to take hold of that, to take hold of God who took hold of me, in other words. And so what are we doing? How are we structuring our day? How are we making it a point to spend time with Christ? Do we open our Bibles on a regular basis? I don't want to be legalistic here and say, you need to read your Bible every day. We ought to read our Bible multiple times a day. And if just read it, meditate on it, think about it. Are you even doing that? If you're not, you're not going to become more and more godly. The Bible is our food. We're to crave this spiritual milk, Peter says, that helps us grow up, helps us mature. God speaks to us not through crystals or candles or feelings. He speaks to us by his Spirit, through his word. That's why we preach the Bible, because the Holy Spirit uses his word, and what happens is that he takes his word and he brings it home to our hearts. The Spirit does. And we commune at that point with God. We hear God's voice through his word by the Spirit. But if you're not doing it, then you're not using your time wisely. God's will is your sanctification. And if you're not reading the Bible, I promise you, you're probably not fighting sin either. Because you have a hard time doing both. You can't be in the Word, be praying, and then living in sin. Or vice versa. You can't be living in sin and then open up your Word on a regular basis and commune with God. It just doesn't happen. And it takes discipline. That's why Paul tells Timothy in it's 1 or 2 Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. It takes routine. It takes discipline. You say, I thought we were about grace. I am about grace. I don't even think you're disciplined enough to pull it off, but by God's grace, the Holy Spirit will help you discipline. And then when you fail, he reminds you of the gospel, and you just pick it back up and keep right on trucking. You know that God's love for you isn't based upon how you structure your day, but he's here to help you structure your time so you can be a good steward. It takes effort because, honestly, we don't naturally love the Bible. We don't naturally we naturally love ourselves. We naturally like to do what we want to do. You know, despite what you may think of me, I don't like talking much. Well, I mean, I like talking. I don't like talking with anybody else. Just me talking. That's why I like that. And so it's hard, you know, like you get up there and preach. Well, we're not conversating here, okay? You're just listening to me. So but people think because I do this that I'm a big talker, and I'm not. I mean, Chandler and I are cleaning the building, and I said, Chandler, when I work, I just want to warn you, I don't talk because I'm thinking. And I said, so don't think I'm mad at you or anything, because I just drift off into thought, and I'm just sweeping. And he said, me too. So we just in here silently cleaning. And but it's caused problems with my wife, because my wife is a talker, okay? A lot. And she wants to come home, and she wants to tell me, or wants me to talk about what her day was like. And I came home the other day, and she said, how was your day? I went, terrible. She goes, you want to talk about it? I went, why would I want to talk about it? I want to get past it. Move on. Let's do something else. She's not wired like that. She wants to talk about it and how it made her feel and all that stuff. But you know what? I'm not putting that down, because you know what? All women have that need for conversation. They do. That's what makes them women. That's why I love them. Love her. You know what I meant there. I just needed to move on with this illustration. But men and women are different now, and I wouldn't want Autumn looking at what I need and say, that's stupid. I'm not doing that. All right. You like respect? I'm not respecting you. I'm not going to show you. I mean, she knows I need respect, admiration, so she does that. And what I know, if I love her, that I have to talk to her. And me not wanting to talk, it has nothing to do with my love for her. It's just I'm an introvert. I process inwardly, and I just like to talk. So I learned this trick. It's called conversation tennis, all right? And so what you do is you take the ball in your mind, you get out there, you're serving, and it's how was your day? That's me throwing that ball over the net, lobbing over the net there. Well, she brings it back. It was good. I got to hit that ball again now. Okay, it's good. It was good. What made it good? Well, so-and-so did this, and it was just really nice. Why'd she do that? I'm not actually doing all the motions, but in my head, that's what I'm doing. Oh no, here it comes. I gotta say something. But I'm forcing myself to talk to her. And what I found out is that after a few volleys, I actually am engaged in the conversation. I actually am. And I'm not seeing myself hitting tennis balls back and forth. I mean, I'm like, hey. And when I'm doing that for her, I don't have any problem with her ever showing her respect or admiration to me. Just works great like that. But I love her. You say, that's terrible you have to do it to your wife. Well, listen, it doesn't mean I don't love my wife. If I didn't love her, I sure as heck wouldn't be doing this conversation tennis. The reason I'm doing that is because I know she needs it and I love her, so I'm making me, the sorry one, engage in something she needs. But it has nothing to do with my love for her. But I want to know her. I want to commune with her. And in the same way, you have to understand that we don't naturally love God. We're prone to wonder. Our hearts are towards something else. And we love God, but even that love for him, we're prone to leave the God we love. And so what we have to do is discipline ourselves to come up with routines that engage us with God. It won't be conversational tennis. It comes with opening up a Bible, getting on our knees. And you'll be amazed that once you start the conversation, how suddenly it's no longer a task, but it's a joy. Because you're talking, you're communing with the God of glory, the Lord of life, the lover of your soul. And he's strengthening you. And you're beginning to see him and know him and long for him. Your heart's being enlarged for him. And when you do that, you're not so apt to go right back out and start wasting time and doing foolish things. Okay? And so there's all kinds of disciplines that, we don't have time to talk about that, but so sanctification is one of them. We want to pursue godliness. We need the Bible. We need to learn how to pray. And just, if you're new to this, we have Bible study groups here, DNA groups that will help you in this and help you learn how to study. That's what they're set there for. Even our PCGs will have people who can help you. But understand, you don't have to be like Paul right now. You can take those babies. The baby steps are okay to take. Just to start opening it up and seeking to commune with God, okay? And so if you don't structure it, though, if you don't discipline yourself for it, it's not going to happen. You're not going to drift just into that. You say, well, I don't have time. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. If you have kids, you may not have as much time, but yes, you do. I found out early on in my ministry that I wasn't spending enough time praying. I wasn't spending enough time in the Word. I was praying sermons, but I wasn't spending enough time feeding my soul and just for the purpose of communing with God. And I thought, you know what? I get up at 7, 8, and I start working. Phone starts ringing then, and then I work all day long. Kids and everything, had Hallie at that time. And then by 8 o'clock, and some of you are night people, like you do your best work at night. I mean, after 7:30, I'm like, So I mean, it's just like, my brain just turns off. And so I'm sitting there, and like, so what did I do from 7 to 11? You know why? Because my brain's gone. So I can't read the Bible. It'd be of no benefit for me. Then I realized, well, who says I have to sit and watch TV for 4 hours? Why don't I? See, I need 6 hours of sleep. Why don't I go to bed at 9:30? Because my brain's done anyway at that point. And instead of getting up at 7 or 8, how about 5:30? How about 4:30? So I started going to bed at 10, getting up at 4. 6 hours is what I needed. 4 o'clock, that phone's not ringing. Nothing's on TV. Good grief. And I had some of the best times of my life with the Lord when everybody else was asleep. Some of the best prayers when everybody else was asleep. So it's learning to, okay, how can I structure my day to pursue God? How can I structure my day to pursue sanctification? I've memorized more scripture driving a car than anywhere else. Don't do that, because I will feel guilty if something happens to you. But I don't do it on Southland Drive, but on the I used to drive a lot to seminary and stuff on the interstate, and so I just have an index card just on my with a thumb, and I just look down and that's it. You know, I'm not texting or anything like that. I don't recommend it. Okay, I'm just telling you. You can find a way. You can find where you can. Yeah, you can find out. You can double up tasks if you work alone. You can listen to podcasts. You can listen to. I mean, there's. You just have to think. How can I structure? How can where God has placed me? How can I structure this or set this up to where I am pursuing Christ? And let's not just talk about. I know we have to quit, but let's not just talk about spiritual growth, because in America we're really good about. You know, we can produce Christians that know everything in the Bible, but they have no compassion for other people whatsoever. And so we also are called to follow Christ, is to follow the great commission to make disciples and then to live out Matthew 25 there. When the Son of Man comes and all the angels with him, then he'll sit on his glorious throne and he'll divide the nations among him before him as a shepherd, separates the sheep from the goats. And put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And he'll say to the sheep, blessed are you, born of my father, come into a kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. I'm like, what? He says, as much as you've done it to the least of my brothers, you've done it to me. You know what those people did? They made the most of the opportunities that they had. They had opportunities to help people, to serve people like Christ did, like Christ would do if he were here right now. He is in us, through us. We should be doing what he does because his spirit resides in us. And so are we taking the opportunities we are to feed, to clothe, to love, to help? It's costly. It'll cost you money and it'll cost you time. But that's our calling, to make the most of our time and all of these things. And you have to realize in doing this, just a few quick points as we leave, you have to realize this, the human inertia. What I'm saying is that, like what I've just said, the law or power of human inertia is that we don't have a tendency toward discipline and structure and following God. We have a discipline toward laziness and ease and all that. And it takes something inside of us to overcome that. And most of the time, you say, well, there's a lot of people out here that aren't lazy. There's a lot of people out here that aren't just sitting at the house. They're actually working a lot, and they're studying. They're trying to do great things. But no, so first thing is, we are prone to laziness. We are prone to self-centeredness. And then in most situations where that is overcome, it's in the pursuit of fallen ends. People can overcome laziness because they love money. They can overcome laziness because they love power or fame or possessions. Okay? When you love something, you'll structure your day and pursue that. Your whole day will be about that. And so what's going to be key in this structure, in this pursuit of not only spiritual growth and then loving others, loving our neighbors, we love ourselves, loving God and being out there is we must love Christ. We must love him more than we love money, more than we love power, more than we love fame. And that's the problem. Our heart will go what it will pursue, what it wants. And so that's why the Bible is so important, is that as we open up God's word and we are reminded daily about his great love for us at the cross, that love enlarges our hearts toward him. When we realize what he's done for us, sinners that we are, all those things we've done and regret, but yet he knew those things and still died for us, it enlarges our heart for him. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. And there's a huge part of this. Before you just can't, hey, go do it. No, stop doing the bad stuff, start doing the good stuff. That's not what this message is. We have to love Christ, and that good stuff will follow. We'll structure. It cannot happen apart from that. So that's got to be our prayer from the beginning. Enlarge our hearts. Cause me to love you. Help me to see your immense love. Man, this Valentine's Day, let me just tell you, I don't want to brag, but I'm going to. I was stellar, okay? I was stellar this Valentine's Day. And so, like, I bought autumn flowers, sent her to school. Let me time out. Last Valentine's Day, we'd had a kid 4 days earlier, okay? And so, it was Thursday. That's all it was last year. Now, this is Valentine's Day, all right? And so I'm making up for a whole, you know, I've lost a year here. And so, I send flowers to her job, to her work. They bring those roses up there to her, got the balloon on there, and all these other girls get the roses too. And so, you know, she's just like everybody else until package number two arrives. That's correct. So then I got her those chocolate covered strawberries that you order from. I don't know if they were good. Still eating on them. But they's like, you have something else. Like something else. But like 12 chocolate covered strawberries. Those things were honking enormous. And so, and then she's there. She has the strawberries. She has the flowers. And then on, I made her a video talking about showing how much I love her. It was the cheesy one on Facebook. And I know I'd probably get made fun of for doing that, but I really wasn't thinking of y'all. So I was thinking just how much she means to me and how much I value her. And then when she got home, I'd taken the kids to Walmart. We got her some candy and cards. I mean, I had the kids had their own Valentine's for. I mean, I was stellar. Guys, take note and imitate. As Paul says, the things you see in me, do. All right? This is how you do that. And so, but you know what? I've still got those eyes. She walked in that night, her eyes just, she was overcome. She told me she loved me a million times. Well, not, it just felt like that. I didn't have, there's no conversational tennis. We just great. We just looked in each other's eyes. I mean, it was great. Great night. No bickering, cutting on it. It was love. And you know why? Her heart was overflowing toward me. She got me a card. But because I told her not to give me anything. But her response to me that night was in a response to what I had how I demonstrated my love for her. You can understand, right? When someone shows you how much they love you, your heart goes out towards them. And it's a cheesy illustration, but the same way, we have to constantly meditate and think upon the great love of God towards us. And it's a whole lot more than flowers that die in two to three days and candy that my kids will eat probably anyway. It's He gave us His Son. His Son, the sinless Lamb of God, on a cross, body ripped apart, blood spilt everywhere. God pouring out His wrath toward our sin on His Son so that we might be His. We might live for Him and bear fruit that honor and glorify Him. And having done all of that, how can we not take advantage of the opportunity that He gave us through His Son? He died that we might stop serving sin and start serving Him. And when we realize that, the immense love that God has for us and the help that He gives us in all of this and the mercy that's here every day for us, it enlarges our hearts to want to serve Him, to want to structure our day, to want to read, to study, to tell others about Him, to live like He wants us to live so that we can, as Paul says, be found worthy of this calling for which we've been called. We want to live lives worthy of this grace. And as we take the Lord's Supper today, if you're a believer, you take the bread, we take the bread, it just represents Christ's broken body. We dip it in the juice, which is His blood spilt out for us. And we take it, and as we, the reason we take it is it symbolizes our faith that life is found in Him, that eternal life is found in Him, that our strength comes from Him, that what makes us right with God comes from His work, not ours. And as we take the Lord's Supper today, let's pray that God enlarges our hearts to be reminded of His immense love, and that enabling us to see it, that our hearts would be enlarged to live for Him, to structure our time. This may be something you need to say, okay, you know what? I'm not going to pull this off, so I need to go find somebody that can hold me, like check me out on this one, accountability. Or I need help. I need someone who's doing it, show me how to do it. Whatever it's going to take, let's take the most of the opportunities that we've been given. Wherever you are, use that. Are you using that as an opportunity to serve Christ? Tim Tebow, what's he do? He's a football player. But you want to use football as a platform to serve, to talk about Jesus. All of us have platforms, but are we structuring our days, our lives, to make the most of those opportunities? Are we stewarding the time, the days, the months that God has given us? I pray we are. And I pray that we're doing it out of a heart that's full of love for Christ and not out of a sense of duty. It's the only way we're going to make Him happy. But it's motivated by His love for us. And we're doing it out of gratitude and out of thankfulness. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for, again, the gospel, Your love for us, and how much You love us, and how much You, Lord, You've done for us and You continue to do for us. And Lord, we waste so much time. We waste so many opportunities. We waste time like we waste money. And I just pray, Lord, that we would see as believers, as followers of You, that we belong to You, that You've given us our time, and You've given us our time to serve You, to walk as You've walked, Christ, and to rely upon Your Spirit to enable us to bear fruit, to grow and to serve and to tell and to give and to share and to love. and so that people will come to know you, and also so that your name will be known among the nations. Enlarge our hearts. May your love for us consume us, wow us, awe us, so that, Lord, our hearts just burst open with love towards you and desires to serve you with all that we have and to discipline ourselves for this purpose. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.